The reading is from Acts chapter 2, commencing at verse 22. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses to that fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make all your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted this message, his message, were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. I want to say, hallelujah!
We're starting a new series of sermons tonight over the next few weeks called Back to Basics. And over the next few weeks, we're just going to look at the basic fundamental things of what does it mean to be a Christian? How do we become a Christian? What does it mean? How should we live as Christians? What sort of difference does it make to our lives? And we're starting tonight, right at the very beginning, with a sermon just simply called Salvation. Salvation. A little over 31 years ago, about this time of year, a little earlier in the year perhaps, I went to university for the first time. I was just 19 years old and leaving home really for the first time. I'd been offered a place at university in London, and this was really exciting. Coming from a very quiet part of Coventry in the Midlands, going down to London. When I was a kid, we used to drive to the end of our road on the A45, and the motorway, the M1, started just at the end of our road, and there was a big sign that said London. This was the place of promise and of opportunity, and the place I always wanted to get to. And here I was, a young man, going away from home for the first time, going to London. I moved down to London. My mum and dad dropped me off on the Saturday lunchtime. We had a day of receptions and welcomes on the Sunday, and then we started college on the Monday. And we arrived the Saturday afternoon. I arrived at my digs. In those days, you used to have a landlady. You'd live in digs. I shared a room with a guy called Phil Bricklebank, a wonderful name. Phil was from Hull. We shared a tiny little room. I've got to say, quite a dirty, tiny little room as well. My mum dropped us off, and she was so horrified at these horrible digs that she drove around the block with my dad and then said, "Go back, we're taking him home, it's horrible." And my dad talked sense into it and said, no, he's got to leave home sometime. So Phil Bricklebank and I, we moved in and we unpacked, and he said, "Well, what are you going to do now? We're not anywhere till tomorrow morning. What are we going to do?" "I'll tell you what, why don't we go up to the West End?" We were living in Hounslow in West London, and the West End, oh, this sounded fantastic. What's more was, in those days, when you went to college, you got a grant, and I just had over £1,000 put in my bank account. So going up to the West End sounded like a fantastic idea. So we jumped on the tube at Hounslow, and we headed up to the West End, and we got off, and we just gawked our way around the West End of London. We saw Buckingham Palace and Big Ben. He showed me that he'd been a couple of times before to London. He showed me some of the sights and the Houses of Parliament. And then as it got dark, we went to Piccadilly Circus with all the lights and statues of Eros and all the buses. And we walked down through Soho to Wardour Street. He was a bit of a music buff, and he took me to Ronnie Scott's, to look at Ronnie Scott's. And then there was a jazz club we went in for a drink called the 100, which was where David Bowie had started. It was fantastic. And then we walked away, and we made our way up to Oxford Street, and walking along Oxford Street, all the big stores, the lights, the buses, it was just fantastic. And as we were walking along Oxford Street, we could see this man coming the opposite way, and he had a sandwich board on. You know the old sandwich board, front and back with messages on, and we'd passed a few of these guys advertising different stores, but this guy was different. Just in big letters on the front of his sandwich board, it said, "Repent and believe." As he walked along, he was handing out bits of leaflet, little gospel tracts. He was handing them out to people. And as we went past, I turned around, and on the back, on the front, "Repent and believe." This was the early 1980s, and Frankie Goes to Hollywood, you know, relax and all that. And it was just in that style, black letters, white background, "Repent and believe." And as we went past him, I turned around, and on the back it said, "Turn or burn." And I remember thinking at the time, that's not very good news. That's not very good news. In one sense, it's about burning and about damnation. Where's the good news in that? I'd been brought up in an agnostic home. We had one uncle who was a bit weird and a bit odd, and he'd become a Christian. But the rest of us, we had very little to do. But I knew that there should be something more than save yourself from burning. Turn or burn. Well, I did my degree. I got my degree and graduated. And 3 years later, I became a Christian, gave my life to Jesus. And I moved down to Plumstead in southeast London and got myself a job at Lewisham at the Unemployment Benefit Office. And to get to work each morning, I used to get on a bus and drive around the South Circular, make my way around the South Circular from Plumstead and Woolwich in southeast London around to Lewisham in south London. As we go, we used to pass a church, and it was a Baptist church, and it was quite a modern church. And the church was set back from the road, and in front of the church was a little car park. And along one side of the car park was a big wall, about 8 or 10 foot tall. And they used to have a wayside pulpit, notices that they put on this wall. And as you drove past each morning, you'd see the sign. And there was one that was up for several months, and it said this. It said, "In these days of galloping inflation, it's comforting to know that the wages of sin remain exactly the same. Death." And I remember going past on the bus and thinking, that's not good news either. Surely there must be more to this than just thinking about death, burn, and die. Well, I started, as I say, I was working in the employment office at Lewisham, and I'd been working there for a little while, and my supervisor was a woman called Marina, and Marina's family was from the Caribbean, and she was second generation black West African, West Indian living in Brixton in South London, and her husband was the pastor of a church, a black majority Pentecostal church, or a black Pentecostal church in Brixton, and they were holding a mission. And so we'd been there a little while, and she said, look, you're a Christian, we need some support, we need some folks to come along, we've got this mission on, why don't you come along, it's 5 nights, and come along. And it was absolutely marvelous. It was this huge building, probably even a little bit larger than this, a double balcony up above, and you can imagine black Pentecostals in Brixton worshipping. It was just incredible. And I remember that the guy that was leading the services each night used to have this phrase where when he'd get really excited, he'd start preaching between the songs. And he had a particular phrase which he liked to use. He liked to say, Jesus, in Jesus, we are washed white as snow. And I remember looking out and being the only white guy in the place, thinking, and everyone looking at me, you've been really washed. But this... it was a marvelous, marvelous experience of worship and of old-time revival religion. But I remember this, the preacher one night, he had a phrase, he was trying to get the gospel to people, and he kept coming back to this one theme. He kept saying, if you were to walk out of this place tonight onto Brixton High Road and be hit by the 37, is it the 37? The 37 bus. 37 bus used to go from Brixton to Peckham. Around further around in South London. If you were to go out of this place tonight and be hit by a 37 bus, do you know where you're going? I used to think, well, you get stuck to the front of the bus, you're going to Peckham. But do you know where you're going if you die this night? And it just seemed to me back in those days, I was a new Christian, and before I was a Christian, that a lot of preaching, a lot of teaching, a lot of Christianity seemed to be about what happens to us when we die. Salvation and knowing Jesus and being in Christ is all about what happens to us when we die. Are you going to heaven? And it didn't seem to me that that was such great news, because I wanted to know about life now. And if heaven and Christianity was all about heaven and what happens when we die and where we'll be going, I thought there was something lacking, something missing. And in those days, I was in this a small evangelical church, and we were mixing with other local evangelical churches, and it all seemed to be about what you couldn't do as Christians. You can't drink. You can't go to the cinema. You can't dance. You can't do anything on the Sabbath. It was all about what you couldn't do in many of these churches. We used to go to a local neighboring church, a free independent church, and I traveled with them a couple of places, and it was all about what you couldn't do. And it used to seem to me, surely, the good news has got to be better than this. It's got to be more than just living life in such a narrow confine now, looking forward to a day when I'm going to die and go to heaven. Surely there's more to the gospel than just hanging on, hoping I can stay holy and pure until the day I die, and then Jesus is going to take me home. This reading we've had today, the first sermon in the church, Peter is talking about salvation. With these and many other words, it says, verse 40, Peter pleaded with the crowd, save yourselves. He's preaching a gospel sermon about salvation. The people are come to listen, and he's talking about the cross and about Jesus and about the good news of Jesus. But you know, the people who were listening to Peter that day knew that salvation was about more than what happens when we die. In fact, in the Jewish congregations, in the Jewish faith at the time, there was a huge debate on about whether there was even an afterlife, if there was even a heaven. For many, following God and serving God and God's blessing was all about life now. And so the question of salvation was not for those people about what happens when I die. For the Jews in the first century who Peter was preaching to on the day of Pentecost, the concern, the question is how not do I get something for when I die, but how do I live life now and live life in its fullness? The word that we translate as save and salvation in the Bible is from a word based from a word sozo and sotero, which means saved and salvation. And we translate it as saved or salvation, but it has a much, much, much bigger meaning than that. It was about life. It was about life now. How can God save me now for the full life that he intended me to live? You see, the listeners who are listening to Peter knew there was something wrong in the world. They knew there was something wrong with life and that they weren't living life quite the way they should, and they weren't experiencing life in the fullness that they should be. And they knew that the problem came from way back. They knew their Bibles. And they knew that in the beginning, in the book of Genesis, that God had made the world and it was good. We read through the first verses of the book of Genesis about how God made the heavens and made the earth and he made the stars and he made the mountains and he made the seas and he filled them with life. And at the end of it, God steps back, and I'm not going to because I'm going to get wet, but God gets to the end of creation and he steps back and he looks at it and he says, this is very good. This is how life is supposed to be, the way I've made it. But if you know the story, and if you know the story of Genesis and of the Bible, you know that very soon things go wrong. And that people, represented by Adam and Eve in the story of Genesis, but actually true of all of us ever since then, that Adam and Eve choose to go their own way. God has given them a way to live, and a way to live life which is fulfilled and joyful and complete. But they think, you know what? We know better. We're going to go our own way. We're going to do what we want. We know God has said that. We know God has said, don't do that. But we're going to go our way instead. And so they choose to deviate away from what God has set for them, the path God has set for them. And it leads to all kinds of problems. The Bible calls it sin, where we choose to do things our way and not God's way. And right there, right at the beginning of the Bible, the book of Genesis, Adam and Eve chose to turn their back on God's way and walk their own way to sin. And out of that decision, out of that moment of decision, comes all the troubles of the world. If you read the Bible, you read that at that point, death comes into the world, pain comes into the world, hunger comes into the world, the revolt of nature, things going wrong, and we've seen that this last week, start to go wrong. But the creation which God has made, which was very good, has somehow been damaged and corrupted and spoilt by our selfishness, by sin. And so all this time later, these Jews are talking to Peter and say, how can we know the restoration of life? We know things have gone wrong. We know that sin has brought destruction and damage and chaos into the world. And we know this isn't how life is going to be. So how can we know this sozo, this life in its fullness? Sozo means healing, and it means wholeness, and it means completeness, and it means the way things are supposed to be. And so when the crowd call out to Peter and say, what must we do? What must we do to be saved? What must we do right now? Peter is saying to them, this is what you must do to know life the way God intended it to be. This is what we must do in order to know sozo, wholeness, healing, joy, life in its fullness. And then he presents them with a choice. And in about 15 minutes time, 20 minutes time, I'm going to present you with that same choice. After we've done the baptisms, I'm going to present you with the same choice that Peter presented to the crowd on that day. And I'm going to talk about what that choice is in just a moment. But I want you to be getting ready now and thinking as you listen through the next few minutes as I speak and as I finish off, of, is this what I want? Is this what I want for my life? If you're aware that maybe life isn't quite the way it should be, that there's something that's missing, if there's an area of your life which is not sozo, then I'm going to ask you to make a decision. I'm going to ask you to do something really brave, which is to make the decision in front of everybody. And it's the choice for life. And I'm just going to spend a few minutes and just say what Peter's answers was. When the crowd said, what must we do? What must we do to be saved? This is what Peter said. And the first thing he says is this. He says, repent. Repent. Sounds heavy, doesn't it? You remember the guy with the notice board, repent and believe. But repent, really, it's a church word and it sounds as if it's heavy and it's a killjoy word and it's designed to rob life from us. But it's not. It simply means this. It means change your mind. Turn around. You were traveling one way, which was your way. You were living a life according to what you wanted and the direction that you thought you should go. And the word repent just means turn around. Change your mind and see that God has got a better way for you. The Bible says this, all of us have sinned. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. All of us have done things which would separate us from God and bring a lack of salvation and a lack of healing and a lack of wholeness in our life. And the first step to regaining what God intended for each of us is to turn around. It is to just change our mind and say, God, I'm sorry I've gone my own way. I'm sorry I've tried to follow my own path. It's not led me where I wanted. I want to turn around now. I'm sorry. I want to change. From now on, I want to try and do this your way. And the first thing that Peter says to the crowd when they say to him, what must we do? He says, turn around. Go a different way. Admit to yourself and to others that your way isn't working. I've got a question that I like to ask folk here in the church from time to time. When they're saying, what I think we should do is this, this, and this. I say to them, and how's that working for you? I think we should go back to this style of church and do it just like so-and-so. Well, how's it working for them? Is it effective? I don't want to give all this time to being in a small group and studying my Bible. How's that working for you? How's that working? And I want to ask you, if you're not following Jesus, if you're not someone who's given your life to Jesus, who's turned around and decided to follow God, how's that working for you? Can you say honestly, this is life as it should be? This is life in all its fullness? Because if not, there's an invitation tonight. An invitation to turn to God and know life in its fullness. Repent, turn around, make a decision. My way isn't working. I'm going to follow God from now on. And then he says this, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And the second thing is this, it's in the name of Jesus. It's in the name of Jesus. We turn around from our way and we turn into the way of Jesus. Jesus is God come to earth. And we try to follow his way. We try to follow his style of life and his teaching for our life and the way that he has set up for us. And Peter says, you need to repent and be baptized in Jesus' name. Your way isn't working. Try Jesus' way instead. At the center of the story of the gospel of Jesus is a cross. A cross on a hill. You all know the old hymn. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross. Well, at the story of the gospel story, the center of the gospel story is a cross. And what the Bible says is that we all deserved punishment for our sin, for the way we've gone our own way and not followed Jesus. And God loved the world so much that he sent Jesus to take that punishment for us, that he was willing to go in our place, even to death. And he's willing to do this incredible exchange. If we give our lives to Christ, he will give us life. And life in its fullness. And it's only in Jesus and what he did at the cross and his death and his resurrection that we can know this fullness of life. So Peter says, repent, stop going your own way and turn and follow Jesus. Do it in Jesus' name. I always find it quite amazing that I got to university and got to go to London and then later on got to go and study some more because I was dreadful at school. I was just, you know, I was the thick kid at the back who never quite got it. And I really, really struggled through school. And I hated school. I was bullied and I was little and spotty and secondhand clothes. And I hated school with a passion. And it was really reflected in my school reports. We used to have a big report book which got filled in at the end of every term by all your teachers. And it was filled in with a comment and then a letter, A through to E, and a number, 1 through to 5. And one was for for effort, and the other was for attainment. And so A1 was what you were aiming for, and I was a kind of a C3 guy. You got my school report, and it would be maybe 1A and maybe a couple of Bs, and most of it was just Cs. I was right there in the middle or the bottom half of the class, and usually it was 2s as well, C2, C3. I really had a bad time at school. It was only when I left school and went to a college of FE and suddenly discovered a joy in learning that my grades started to improve. But I really had bad record cards, bad report cards. What the Bible says is that if we give our lives to Jesus, if in Jesus' name we turn to him, this incredible divine exchange takes place. That he takes those C's off us for life and he gives us his perfect record. See, Jesus' record for the whole of life was A1s. The Bible says that Jesus went through the whole of life and never sinned, and never failed, and never got it wrong. And if we're willing, he'll do this exchange where he'll give us his scores and take ours away. Jesus died to restore life in its fullness for now. And in Jesus' name, we can know that fullness of life, not only for now, but also one that goes on beyond the grave. So Peter says to this crowd, when they say, what must we do? He says, repent. In Jesus' name, be baptized. I'm just so thrilled to be involved with these baptisms tonight for Bex and for Karen, of getting into this water. Because in baptism, what we're doing is we're joining ourselves to Christ. We're identifying ourselves with Jesus. We're saying, I want to be part of his death, and part of the symbolism of what we're doing is burying them. And I want to know his new life. And part of the symbolism is the resurrection, the rising to new life. The reason it's shaped like a grave is because we're going to bury these two young women tonight. And then they're going to rise to a new life in Christ. Be baptized. Why be baptized? Because it's identifying with Christ. And then Peter says this, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What's that about? It's about power for life now. It's about power for life now. Is there an element of the gospel and an element of salvation which is about going to heaven? Of course there is. And I am so looking forward to it one day. Is there something about the gospel, about salvation, which is about that moment we die, knowing peace and security where we're going? Of course there is. It's a huge part. I believe that because of my faith in Christ, because of a decision I made 30 years ago to follow Jesus, that one day I will go and see God face to face and spend eternity worshipping with him, worshipping before him. But I also know this, that in this life, God has given me power through the Holy Spirit to know life in its fullness. But whatever may come along, I may know his presence. Whatever may happen, I may know his peace. He said, receive the Holy Spirit. This is what happens when you turn to Jesus. You'll receive power to live a new, full life as it was intended right now. Many of you in this room at some point made a decision. This is what I want. My old life wasn't quite working out the way I want. Maybe even the old life was just awful. And you made a decision to turn to Christ and follow him. And I hope that your testimony is the same as mine. That it was the best decision you ever made. That it changed your life forever. Jesus is Lord. And Jesus says, go now in the peace that Christ purchased for you. Go now in the joy that God gives you. Go now in the power that the Spirit gives you. To know his blessing and his peace this night and forevermore. Amen. Let's close by saying together the words of the grace. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.